name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. We have 46 verses. Each verse requires a commentary of about 5 minutes. How long do you want to stay? It's amazing sometimes the way the fathers of the church have decided to portion out different things. But this is a whole narrative about resurrection. And of course, nobody was in church, at least in this congregation, for the Vespers service. But we have a parallel gospel from St. Luke, where the centurion's servant was healed. And the servant was healed simply by the authority of God. The authority of God in Jesus Christ was something that was always fought against by the Jews. So Jesus was very gentle, and he led them piece by piece into an understanding. And when you get to the fulfillment of him declaring his full power, you have this with Lazarus. Okay. So let's start with the smallest verse in Scripture, which is what? Jesus wept. Good guys. So, why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus weep? Is he not God? Did he not know that Lazarus was dying? Not just sick, but dying? And when he told his disciples, "Let us go and wake Lazarus from his sleep," and they thought he was talking about taking rest in a nap or whatever. He said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he does well." And he said, "Our friend Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there." Now why? Because someone would have said, "Well, he didn't really die. He only swooned. He was catatonic. He had something that caused him to look as though he were dead. But he wasn't really dead." But you see, if he waits a long time, then, as it's confessed here by his sister, "Lord, by this time he has a stench. His body has decayed to the point where everyone is going to smell this foul, foul smell." And by the way, the foul smell of stench is sin of man. It's not the decomposition of the body. The decomposition of the body only has affected our animal nature, but it's not affected God's spiritual nature whatsoever. When Jesus wept, he wept because he wept for the condition of mankind. All are going to be made fools by Satan. The cave, which is the entombment of Lazarus, is the archetype of the prison of Satan. It's this dark and it's this dingy and it's this horrible place. And there's no release from it because a big stone has been rolled over it. And you cannot get out except by the agency of God himself. And for him, it was no more difficult to return the man back to the fullness of his vitality than it was for him to make him in the first place. To make Lazarus was not any harder or more difficult or any less difficult than after his body had begun to decay. It was the same. But note these things because they're very important. And I'm skipping around because, as I said, there's 46 verses. When they came to the tomb, meaning the Lord and his disciples, the Jews were gathered around. This was not propitious. This was a plan. The Lord knew what would take place. The Lord knew what was taking place. And so he now has an assembly of witnesses. And how is he going to use them? You see, because in their humanity, they're going to smell this great, terrible smell. They're going to smell this. And he tells them, "You remove the stone." You know, the Lord who is creator of heaven and earth, could remove the stone with a word. But he tells them, you remove the stone. The Lord asks also in his humanity, he said, where have you laid him? It's the same kind of thing in Genesis where the Lord said to Adam, where are you? He doesn't mean, where are you? He means, where are you in your mind, in your soul, in your body, in your spirit? Where are you? Where are you? Are you in sin? Are you distant? The Lord knows exactly where Adam was at any given time, and he knows exactly where they had laid Lazarus. But he's also talking to us about what is going to take place, which is the church. Because even if the Lord restores life to those whom he has restored, and remember, he did it to the little girl, to the widow of Nain, her son, and now to Lazarus, they're all going to die. And Lazarus and the little girl and the widow, Nain's son, all died. We will all die. But not in the way in which Lazarus first died, because he died to real death, separation from God. And God said, no, you are my son. So remember when we've read in the Bible about how first, in order to plunder a strong man's house, you have to bind the strong man. That's what the Lord did to the devil. What is this? What is the plunder? What is the treasure of Satan? The souls of humanity. And so the Lord is saying, no, you cannot have them anymore. So in the person of Lazarus, he's saying, I want him back. I'm taking him back. You thought you had him, but no, I'm taking him back. But that wasn't enough. The Lord told the people, remove the stone. They smelled this horrible smell. They couldn't even enter. How did Lazarus come up? Have you all seen a mummy? Have you all seen the way that a mummy is wrapped? That's the way Lazarus was wrapped. How did he get out? How did he get out? Do you ever think about that? How did Lazarus get out? Did he hop? Did he roll? How did Lazarus get out? He's bound. If I bind you, I guarantee you, you're going to be immobile. How did, and he had a covering over his face. How did he get out? How did he know which way to go? It's a cave after all. How? So the binding, this is what we say in the absolution that I pray over you. Thou hast given this to priests to work at all times in the Holy Church to bind and unbind with the chains of evil. To bind and unbind. So the Lord said to the people that were there, loosen him. Loosen him. This is the church that is being talked about spiritually. Because if you are not within the church, even though God has given you life, yet you will die. And if you die in your sins, as Lazarus did, then he needs the church to unbind him, and that we do through the office of confession. This is how you unbind yourself from the sins that you have done. And if you do not do this, you're as tied up as he is. You are immobile. You may think that you're not, but you are. You know, they thought that it was some kind of a trick, even with all of this. But the thing is that once Lazarus was up, he went back to his own house, and he ate with the people. And they're looking at him, marveling at him, knowing what had happened to him, seeing it with their own eyes, and then looking at the Lord. You know, when the Lord prays, he prays for the sake of teaching us how to pray. He lifts up his eyes. He lifts up his eyes. Does he need to? Not at all. Not at all. He is the embodiment. Where Jesus Christ is, there is the Father and there is the Holy Spirit. The three in one are inseparable. So he is complete. We see him as a man, but he is complete. But he does these things so that we may learn. And he commands in this instance in the way he never commanded before. When he healed the man's eyes, when he healed the paralytic, when he healed the man who had an infirmity of 38 years by the well of Siloam, when he did all of these different things, he was so quiet. He was so gentle. But he said what? With a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." In saying this, he's making this to all mankind to come forth. To come forth into the fullness of understanding who the Savior is, and to know that he is giving us, as he has, this holy church. This holy church where even though we fumble and even though we make mistakes, he has given this agency to us, knowing that we are going to make these mistakes, knowing that the people that he's chosen for service are going to make these mistakes, knowing that in spite of all of this, his grace will abound and the things that are most hoped for by this will transpire. They will happen as a certainty because these things were given to us. There are so many reasons to love the Lord Jesus Christ. This is merely one of them. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.